We are in the book of Acts. The cover gave it away, didn't it? We have come to a dark time in the church, still centered in Jerusalem, although many had moved out. We find that Herod Agrippa I came into power and wanted to please the Jews. He found out that there was a way of doing that by hurting others, and he liked that idea. So he took the Apostle James, the Apostle John's brother, and killed him with the sword. We see then that he saw that pleased them, so we see he had Peter picked up. So the detention of Peter, why he was imprisoned, because Herod Agrippa saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Luke, the author of Acts, reveals that while it appeared to be a Roman persecution by Herod Agrippa, it really could be traced to the Jewish nation. Herod was tied closely to the Jews. He did what he did because it pleased them. It was purely political in motivation, not even a matter of conviction on his part. And we see when he was imprisoned, second part of verse 3, then there were the days of unleavened bread. Albert Barnes tells us the Passover, or the 7 days immediately succeeding the Passover, during which they were required to eat bread without leaven, explaining what this time was. Leaven is defined by Merriam-Webster as a substance, like yeast, used to produce fermentation in dough or a liquid, especially sourdough, a material as baking powder used to produce a gas that lightens dough or batter. It is what causes bread dough to rise instead of staying flat like a cracker. So the unleavened bread was all flat like a cracker. What is that? There's a term for the
matzah.
Yeah, matzah bread. And we are told where he was imprisoned, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Strange translation here, I have to say. Easter is the word Pascha, meaning Passover. Christ had died and raised from the dead, but there was no Easter celebration. There was no Easter at this time. So it's just an odd translation. It comes from the Hebrew word for Pesach. The word is found in all the manuscripts, all the editions of the Textus Receptus. Used 28 other times. In every other instance, they translated it Passover. Passover came on the 14th day of Nisan, was followed by the week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. Luke 22:1, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. So they substituted the Christian holiday for the Jewish one, evidently because the two events celebrate the same basic time period. In fact, Easter celebration was unknown at the time. So if you want to accuse the King James of a mistranslation, here's one. But we understand why they were doing it, to make the timing of the year available to the people that weren't following the Jewish system but were following the Christian. So we find out, however, how it was obstructed, the planned death of Peter. We see, first of all, human intercession. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Without ceasing is the word that means literally stretched out. So they stretched out their prayer. So figuratively, it means earnestly, intensely. It's translated fervent in 1 Peter 4:8, fervent charity. So human intercession is the church. They just lost one of their leaders, James. They are very seriously praying, pleading with God for Peter, and heavenly intervention. So we find this, and I just love these stories. It's just, and I say story, but I, you know, it's a true thing. But it's such an amazing thing. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now the four quaternion, we heard about this. So in the jail cell itself, he's there chained between two soldiers. Now I'm not sure what the sleeping arrangements were, how this worked, but everybody seemed to be asleep. But then outside his jail cell, where these, at least these three were, the two soldiers and Peter, outside that there were two others who were supposed to be standing guard through the night. There was a remembrance, perhaps was there a remembrance of his escape earlier from the Sanhedrin's jail. They said, well, he's a slippery guy. He had been released before by an angel, and so they've got him all locked up and in between people. Now we meet Peter's rescuer. We hear of the angel's descent. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. Angels seem to be their own light and are often described as glorious. Glorious meaning shining of glory. So the angel appears. Then the angels demand, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. He's sound asleep. His chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Well, wouldn't you imagine? I mean, you know, what a dream this is. I'm in the jail. Now it's, you know, pitch black. Now he wakes up because somebody's hitting him in the side. I don't know what he was doing. Was he on the ground and the angel gives him a little angelic boot? I don't know what, whacked him on the side with his hand. These angels are often military-like beings. He might have had his sword drawn, I don't know. At any rate, he wakes up, he looks up, he says, get up. Perhaps glancing at his hands, he finds that the handcuffs or whatever just open up, fall down. He looks over, I don't know, the soldiers are still asleep. I don't know what's going on, you know, frozen in time, I don't know. But so he says, oh, this is cute. And so he gets up, he slips on his sandals, he takes the outer robe and casts it over his shoulder, evidently. And the door's open, he moves on out. So, interesting situation. He doesn't understand what's going on. Then the angel's deeds, when they were past the first and the second ward, the guarding, they came unto the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of his own accord. The gate says, here, let me. And they went out and passed on through one street. So he's just out of the whole prison. And so he's saying, yeah, what's next? What am I going to see next, you know? And then the angel left, the angel's departure, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So he's just standing there in the street. Then he realizes, wait, this just happened? This is real? So Peter's reasoning, verses 11 to 17, what he decided. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. He understood why it was happening, you see. And when he had considered the thing, he decided to go to the church house. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Came to himself. A.T. Robertson, the old Greek scholar, says, second aorist middle participle of ginomai, which is the word to become, with N in the locative case, becoming at himself. So the middle voice is he's doing something for himself or to himself. Now, this Mary is mentioned only here. We know that she was the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and he is the one who will accompany Paul and Barnabas to Antioch, and then later will go with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but he will desert them and then come home to Mama. He is called the cousin of Barnabas in Colossians 4:10, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. Sister's son is the word anepsios, and A.T. Robertson tells us it was used for nephew very late, clearly cousin here, common so in the papyri. The papyri are the handwritten pieces that they found, paper form, that have been the greatest source of understanding the Koine Greek. Not the classical Greek, but just the everyday Greek. The kinship explains the interest of Barnabas in Mark. That's all beside the point. So this is Mary, whose house it was. This tells us a lot about her. So Mary was either Barnabas' sister, if the word is translated nephew, or aunt, if translated cousin, by family or by marriage. Her husband is not mentioned, so she was probably a widow. And in most cases, the widows were left not well off. They were left, to be cared for by the children. But he left her well off. She has a large house. Many are praying, so it was a large house. And she had servants, at least one, by the name of Rhoda. So, all of that background, he decides to go to the church where he knew prayer was being made. And what he discovered, we find in verses 13 to 15, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, or to ask who was there, the King James margin explains, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She was a kind of a silly girl. And ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they looked at her like she was a silly girl. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it's his angel. He died. His spirit came to visit. Barbara M. Bowen, in her little book, Strange Scriptures, points out, when a guest arrives, he knocks at the door. A voice from within calls out, who is it? The person outside replies, it is I. Now, the point of that is, you either recognize the voice or not, you see, but gives no name. If the voice is recognized, the door will be open. If not, it will remain closed. Sort of a security measure. Albert Barnes, I'm a little disturbed about the idea that it's his angel, you know. Does that mean his spirit, or does that mean an angel that represents Peter? Albert Barnes says, the expression, it is his angel, may mean that they supposed the tutelary guardian, the guardian angel, or angel appointed to attend Peter, had come to announce something respecting him, and that he had assumed the voice and form of Peter, in order to render them certain that he had come from him. This notion arose from the common belief of the Jews that each individual had assigned to him at birth a celestial spirit whose office it was to guard and defend him through life. The whole idea of a guardian angel. Now, Christ does talk about the children whose angels are appearing before God. So we know that much of it, of this whole idea is true, whatever that means, but it's not explained. So, all of this business going on inside, let's find out what Peter did. But Peter continued knocking. Hello? And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. James here, of course, not the James that had died earlier, but this is James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother, if you will, who is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, since the apostle James had just been murdered. So it sounds like he was not there at the prayer meeting, perhaps all-night prayer meeting, going clear to the morning, but all these people had gathered for that purpose. Well, so much for what happened with Peter. What happened with Herod? Well, let's look at Herod's indignation. We see the excitement of the guard. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? Can you imagine? I mean, just for a moment, be the two soldiers that had him chained between them. They didn't see a light. They didn't hear a sound. They heard no talking. There was no noticeable clanging of the doors opening and closing, of the chains falling to the concrete floor or the stone floor. They just woke up and he's gone. So I like this, no small stir. It was not a little stir, it was a big stir. The two soldiers who were chained to him woke up, looked at each other, realized their prisoner was gone. The examination of the guard. And when Herod had sought for him, he found him not. He examined the keepers. This was an inside job, obviously. You know, no battle, no fight, no trap door in the prison. And, sadly, the execution of the guard, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and abode there. He says, I'm just leaving. So going down, he's going north to Caesarea, but that's physically altitude going down. Caesarea is by the seashore. So he assumed that Peter's escape was an inside job facilitated by a bribe or such, and they were familiar with such things. Now, you say, well, that doesn't seem very fair. The soldiers get killed and Herod goes scot-free. Not so fast. We see how it was overthrown. We see Herod's progress. Verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. So these are neighboring countries, and they got their food from his country, so they didn't want to get cut off. So made friend is from the word to persuade. A.T. Robertson says it's the first aorist active participle of patho, to persuade. Having persuaded, probably with bribes, as in Matthew 28:14, and if it comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. That's probably talking about bribes there. Albert Barnes says the word chamberlain, Blastus was the king's chamberlain, denotes an officer who is charged with the direction and management of a chamber or chambers, particularly a bedchamber. This is the person who secures the area. Denotes here a man who had charge of the bedchamber of Herod. So a man who is trusted very well to keep things in order. So they come and they're wooing Herod. We want to be friends. We want to our countries to be in good shape with one another. So we see Herod's pride. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. That's what politicians do. They make speeches. So royal apparel, we get back to that. We'll see Josephus, the Jewish historian to the Romans, will tell us about that royal apparel. And now we see, however, right in the midst of this, Herod's punishment. Notice this kind of a creepy thought, the invisible watcher. And the people give a shout saying, when he walks out with his royal apparel, "It is the voice of a god and not a man." Boy, they're really trying to win him over. And, I think he heard that and just smiled. "Yes, I think they're right," he says. "I am more of a god than a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. Now he knew enough about the truth that he should have. By not giving God the glory, he was guilty of receiving God's glory, which is blasphemy. Romans 1:21-22, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." So the invisible watcher noted this, and then we find the invincible worm. "And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Normally, it's the other way around. Normally, you die and then you're eaten of worms. With Herod, the eating came first. Now I'm not trying to glory in gory stuff here, but this is part of the history. Josephus, in Antiquities of the Jews, gives us this, and we'll read through this. "Now, when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city, Caesarea, which was formerly called Strato's Tower, and there he exhibited shows in honor of Caesar, upon his being informed that there was a certain festival celebrated to make vows for his safety." They were saying, people all around here are wanting your safety. "At which festival a great multitude was gotten together of the principal persons, the ranking people, at which festival a great multitude had gotten together of the principal persons, such as were of dignity throughout his province. On the second day of which shows, he put on a garment made wholly of silver." You have to imagine taking silver, drawing it out till it's thread-like thin, and then weaving it into a thing, "and of a contexture truly wonderful, and came into the theater," the amphitheater type of thing, "early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflections of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner." You see him walking out, and then and the glittery light shining everywhere, and people doing this, and "was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those who looked intently upon him." He looked scary. He looked supernatural. "And presently his flatterers cried out from one place and another from another, though not for his good, that he was a god. And they added, 'Be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature.'" So he records how far they went in all of this. "Upon this," Josephus tells us, "the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. But as he presently afterward looked up, he saw an owl sitting on a certain rope over his head," the superstition of the time, "and immediately understood that this bird was the messenger of ill tidings, as it had once been a messenger of good tidings to him, and he fell into the deepest sorrow. A severe pain also arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, 'I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life, while Providence thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me, and I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away by death. But I am bound to accept of what providence allots, as it pleases God, for we have by no means lived ill, but in a splendid and happy manner. God's given me a good life. When he said this, his pain was become violent. Being eaten of worms while you're still alive? Yeah. Accordingly, he was carried into the palace, and the rumor went abroad everywhere that he would certainly die in a little time. But the multitude presently sat in sackcloth with their wives and children, after the law of their country, the law made it do it, and besought God for the king's recovery. All places were also full of mourning and lamentation. Now the king rested in a high chamber, and as he saw them below lying prostrate on the ground, he could not himself forbear weeping. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age, in the 7th year of his reign, for he reigned 4 years under Caius Caesar. 3 of them were over Philip's tetrarchy only, and on the 4th he had that of Herod added to it. He reigned beside those 3 years under the reign of Claudius Caesar, in which time he reigned over the aforementioned countries. He also had Judea added to them, as well as Samaria and Caesarea. All right, Josephus then describes a similar death symptoms that I included just to give you the fact that this was not done only to him, of Herod the Great. This was Agrippa, his grandfather, in the War of the Jews. His death is described. After this, the distemper seized upon his whole body and greatly disordered all its parts with various symptoms. For there was a gentle fever upon him, and an intolerable itching all over the surface of his body, and continual pains in his colon, and dropsical turnouts about his feet, and an inflammation of the abdomen, and a putrefaction of his privy member that produced worms, besides which he had a difficulty of breathing upon him, and he could not breathe but when he sat upright, and he had a convulsion of all his members, insomuch that the diviner said those diseases were a punishment upon him for what he had done to the rabbins. The rabbins are the rabbis, and he had them killed for slighting him. F.F. Bruce puts Herod's death at the spring of A.D. 44. All right, we're done early because I have run out of my notes, and so we'll... move on to the next part next time, where we find Herod's powerlessness. So God removes the man who's been doing evil, and the church is helped. Comments or questions? Didn't think we'd get by so quickly on this. The moral of the story is, don't mess with God's people, and don't mess with God's reputation. Yes.
We don't know Rhoda's age, do we?
His age?
Rhoda.
Oh, Rhoda. No.
But we do know that she recognized Peter's voice.
Yeah. So she was a regular there. Whether she was, you know, a member of the church or just the servant girl who went to answer the gate, I don't know. She wasn't on guard duty. She just wouldn't open the gate if there was a voice she didn't know. So you wouldn't send somebody that was unfamiliar with people. So she was a regular person, regular at the house and at the meetings. All right. Okay, well, thank you. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look back at this time of history, seeing not only your inspired history, but also the added history of the man Josephus. While we know that not everything he said can be taken as absolute truth, we know that it does seem to agree with what you've told us. We know, Father, that our lives are in your hands, that at every moment our life, our enjoyable pleasure of life, just stands in the balance. Every heartbeat is given by you. And so, Father, we may consider ourselves immortal, we may consider ourselves godlike, but the actual fact is we are not. I pray that you might help us to recognize that in every way of our life we ought to honor thee. And when we are glorified for the things we've done, we need to deflect that glory to you and to others who have taught us these things. We pray thy blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen.